And I didn't know it at the time, but Samia has that psalm committed to memory. And as I was reading it, she was reciting the whole thing from her heart, right? You who dwell in the shelter of the Lord, who abide in his shadow for life, say to the Lord, my refuge, my rock, my God, in whom I trust, right? He's going to spread his wings like a mother hen, and he's going to give us protection that will forgive us our sins and will save us from the evil one. A lot of times in life, we try to go without insurance. We try to manufacture or produce our own shelter or our own refuge. But our scripture lessons for tonight tell us, declare to us, proclaim that there is no lasting, permanent shelter or protection apart from Jesus Christ and his desire to be a mother hen to us, to spread his wings, to expose his chest, his vital organs, and to say to all the foxes and evil predators of this world, you don't touch my chicks. If you're going to try to get to them, you're going to have to go through me. That's what a shepherd does for the sheep. That's what a mother hen does for the chicks. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down their life for a friend. And you are my friends, he says. He lays down his life for the forgiveness of your sins. In Mission, British Columbia, there is a dear young man named Ike, and one of his fondest memories is spending time with his grandma and grandpa on the farm. All of those farm animals and those wonderful farm chores. And Ike tells this story of going to visit his grandma and grandpa, and he got there just in time to help put out the last embers of a fire. A fire that had completely destroyed the chicken coop. After the fire was put out, Ike said, I went with my grandpa and we began to clean up the mess. And there, right where the door used to be of the hen house, was a burnt mother hen. Charred neck, was all limp, dead. So he bent down to grab that dead mother hen so that she could be properly buried. And when he did that, four little chicks came scurrying out. They had not been consumed by the fire because they were covered under the insulation, if you will, of those feathers of the mother hen. That's what a mother hen does. She gives her life to save the life of her chicks. In the Old Testament, whenever you hear about wings, it's always a reference to the protection of God for God's people. No wonder Jesus in our gospel lesson for tonight says, you know how the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has always been your refuge, your protection, your shelter in the time of storm? I am a mother hen, and I want nothing more than to gather my chicks, to brood them together, to protect them and keep them safe. But chicks are not always willing. Parents can want to shepherd their children, but in spite of a mom or a dad's best efforts, sometimes those children decide to stray. Whether it's in a children's sermon or whether it's after they graduate from high school, we don't know when that might be. But they stray. They go their own way, thinking that they can produce and manufacture their own protection, their own safety net, become insurance unto themselves. But as Paul says to the church at Philippi, there is only one citizenship that is eternal. There is only one life, Jesus says, that will be saved. That is, in fact, your heavenly citizenship, a citizenship that says, whoever would save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake, Jesus says, will keep it eternally. Like a mother hen, Jesus says, I want to be your protection, your rescuer, your savior. So when you hear the words that are in our gospel for tonight, when Jesus says, go and tell that fox, when you hear the references to a mother hen and chicks, what kind of images come to mind for you? I mean, when I've heard words like fox, I think, well, sly, cunning, right? A predator that wants to devour? Or you talk about somebody who's a real fox? It's usually a reference to somebody who is attractive or appealing, right? A foxy lady. And when you hear the word, let's play chicken, what do you think of? If somebody's a chicken, you think of somebody who's yellow. That's a coward, right? Or you think of foolish people that are going to go racing at each other, maybe in automobiles, and then they're going to see which one ditches before the other one does? Who's the chicken? When I think of playing chicken, I think of a movie that became also a theater production, a musical called Footloose, and Kevin Bacon playing the part of Wren. He's new, he's trying to fit in, right, into the community. And so one of the first scenes you see is where he and somebody else are playing chicken on tractors, and they're coming at each other full speed. Now, Wren may want to fit in, and he may be a risk taker, but he's no fool. And so he's going to ditch if the other one doesn't. He's out of there. He's not going to lose his life. So the other guy's coming on full speed, and they're getting closer and closer. He realizes the other guy's not going to ditch. And so Red tries to jump off, and his shoelace is caught on the clutch. He can't escape. There's no way to get off. The other guy finally has to ditch because he's not about to plow head in. And so suddenly, Wren is the hero. Not because he didn't want to get off that tractor, but because he was caught. When I think of playing chicken, I don't always think of a noble animal. I mean, I've been told that turkeys are dumb animals. Chickens, they might be hens that end up on a platter, or somebody that's always brooding. I think of usually people that are more cowardice or have a yellow streak down their back. And yet this is the metaphor, the image that Jesus uses in our gospel for tonight. Last week, the tempter was Satan himself in the wilderness. And Jesus three times meets those tests and says, it is written, it is written, it is written. This week, the tester, the tempter, the one that wants to derail Jesus and get him off the path that God has placed him on, are good religious people, the Pharisees. I mean, at first appearances, it's like, wow, this is pretty nice. They come to Jesus, and it's like a pretense, but it looks like they're his best friends. Jesus, we're here to warn you. In case you haven't heard, Herod's on the prowl. You know what he did to John the Baptist. Slaughtered him, took his head right off. Just imagine what he's got planned for you. What are you doing here? You crazy? Get out of town. Save your neck before it gets wrung. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, enough of that kind of talk. You don't need to warn me. I know who I am. I know where I'm going, and nothing is going to get in the way of the mission that God has given me. You want to warn somebody? You go warn that fox Herod. Here's what you can tell Herod. You go and tell that fox, which was a condescending word in the first century, somebody that was insignificant and unimportant, of no value. You go and tell that fox that today and tomorrow I'm casting out demons, I'm performing cures, and on the third day, I finish my course. He's the one that needs a warning. You tell him that if he wants a piece of me, he's going to have to take a number and he's going to have to get in line. Because I've got plans and I've got a mission, and there's nothing that's going to get in the way of me taking care of my chicks. Me being the shepherd of my sheep, or the mother hen of all this little brood of belonging. You go and tell that fox. I'm not afraid of him, but he better be afraid of me, because I'm the master of the third day. You know what that is, the third day? You're people of the third day, where God has in fact spread his wings and rebrooded you and made you part of that citizenship in heaven from which we await our Savior Jesus. It was in November, December of 1991 that I got a chance to go over to the Holy Land. And I know I've told Samia this before, because she was born and raised, you know, in the Holy Land, Bethlehem. And one of my best memories from that trip, before all the walls were built, you could walk from the tomb of Lazarus in Bethany. You could walk down the Mount of Olives to the Kidron Valley, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Eastern Gate, and the Dome of the Rock, and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And on the way down the Mount of Olives, there is this tear-shaped building called Dominus Flavit, the Church of the Tear, the Church of the Weeping. Architecturally, it's in the shape of a teardrop, and it has, on the four corners of the roof there, tear vials for people to show how much they loved a member of their family that was away at war. They would collect their tears in little vials so that the soldiers would know how much they were missed and loved. I went inside Dominus Flavit, and inside there's this arched window, kind of like a stained glass, but clear glass. It was raining that day. There was all kinds of raindrops on the outside of that window pane. And as I looked through that, with all of those drops of water on it, it's like looking through your own eyes when you're crying. You know how everything gets kind of steamy or blurred when you're weeping or crying and trying to see? And there was the Dome of the Rock. There was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the old city, Jerusalem. And then in front of that window is an altar. And on the altar is a metallic medallion of a mother hen. The mother hen, white, with a golden halo, wings spread, chest exposed, and underneath her, seven, which is the number of perfection and completion, seven little chicks with little black marks for their eyes and little orange marks for their beaks. And then in Latin, written in red, circling that metallic mosaic, the words, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. How often would I have gathered you?" And then, not in that circle of words, but in a pool of red under the feet of those little chicks, "You were not willing." That's the same journey that Jesus took when he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Right down there, seeing the holy city, knowing that the plan of the Father for the Son through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit was to bring salvation to God's people. And our Lord wept. Because he wanted so much to save God's people from their sins. But you still to this day have chicks that are running around and trying to make it on their own, pretending that they have security and safety, that they are refuge unto themselves. Herod has a will. His will, his desire, his wish is to destroy Jesus. The Pharisees have a wish, a will. Don't make waves. Get out of town. Don't be a troublemaker, Jesus. Jesus has a will, and his will is to do the will of the Father. And by his stripes, we will be healed. Martin Luther talked about the bondage of the will, because we are unwilling, disobedient, rebellious little chicks, straying lambs. Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, chapter 7 writes, I can will the good, but I can't do it. Wretched man that I am. Question, who will deliver me from this body of death? Answer, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is going to stop Jesus from living and dying and on the third day rising from the dead for the salvation of his brood, his chicks, the ones that he loves. Even when they keep straying and running away, he keeps exposing himself, placing himself between evil and danger and those whom he loves, wanting to gather us together under the shelter of his holy wings. St. Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, says, with tears in his eyes, our second reading for today, with tears in his eyes, weeping, Paul says, but there are those who live as enemies of the cross. Their God is the belly. Their will, their mind, is set on earthly things. And their end is destruction. But your citizenship is in heaven. You see the difference? We know who we are. And we've been redeemed. And we've been rebrooded. And Paul says, therefore, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators. Luther says that imitation does not make us sons and daughters, but made sons and daughters by the grace of God, we become imitators. What does this look like? A story. It was shared at our men's Bible study breakfast this past week. I don't do cross-country skiing. I'm not into Nordic skiing. But recently, I did see on the news that there was the state meet. Evidently, up in the Twin Cities in Minneapolis, there was probably what would have been called a regional gathering. And the top two teams would advance to the state meet. And there was a competition going on for second place between St. Louis Park and Armstrong High School. St. Louis Park had a young man, a senior, named Ben Chung. Ben hit an icy patch, took a spill, fell, and busted his ski pole. You can imagine how this is going to go, right? The rest of the race. His senior year, no longer able to help his team compete and make it to state. And then an assistant coach by the name of Doug Hubred for Armstrong, the competition, probably weeping and knowing what it would feel like if he were that athlete, he grabs a spare pole and gives it to this young man on the competition team. Armstrong ended up coming in third place because of what their coach did. And Ben Chung and St. Louis Park ended up coming in second place by 2 points and going to state. And it was Doug Hubred who said, it was the right thing to do. You want to win for the right reason and not because somebody breaks the pole. And it was Ben Chung and his family who posted on the Facebook page their thanks and their appreciation. We need more people like this in our world, they said. You see what Paul is saying? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, because we already know that whoever would save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life, like the mother hen, and if we're chicks growing up into the full maturity of Christ, then our goal is eventually to end up on a platter for Christ's sake. Huh? To be served as nutrition for those who are hungry, or to put ourselves in harm's place, to protect and provide refuge to one who is vulnerable or in danger. I saw a video the other day. It was one of those social science experiments where they want to see and observe what human behavior is like. So a social experiment. The young man dressed himself up homeless, and then he positioned himself, all this was being videotaped, positioned himself by the window of a storefront, and he had a sign that said, homeless. Give me money for drugs, for alcohol, and for weed. And the videotape is showing people stopping by in his tin cup there and putting all kinds of money in and saying things like, get high, buddy, get high. Or somebody else saying, here's a 20, buy yourself a big bottle. That went on for about an hour. And his cup got really full. And then it fades out. And then it comes back again. And this time he's dressed up again, homeless. But this time he has a little girl, one of his kids there. And she's laying in his lap. He's dressed homeless, and she's dressed homeless. And there's the tin cup. And here's the sign that says, homeless. Single father trying to take care of his kids. You know what happened? This is in New York. You know what happened? For an hour, no one put anything in the cup. When the little girl was coughing, they just walked by and made sure that they could avoid it. And finally, at the end of an hour, when he was about ready to shut off the camera and stuff, a woman stopped by. She put some money into the cup. She said, you need this more than I do. I wished it was more, but this is all that I made today. She also was homeless. And she said, can I pray for you? And she prayed for this man and his daughter that she assumed was homeless. She said, Lord, please protect them from the cold. Watch over them and take care of them and be a shelter to them. In Jesus' name, amen. And then she started to walk away. And this man who was just conducting this social experiment got up, ran and caught her, gave him all the money that he had in the tin cup and said, no, I need to explain. This is just a test. This is just a test. And at the end of the video, it said, what I've learned is that those who have the least are most often those who are generous in showing compassion to others in need. You go and tell that fox that today and tomorrow I'm casting out demons and I'm performing cures. And on the third day I finish my course. I'm a mother hen, Jesus says. I know my own and my own know me. You're one of my chicks, Jesus says. And I'm going to grow you up so that you can be a mother hen too. Be imitators of me, Paul says, as I am of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.